This is lesson number 36 in our ecclesiology course, and the subject that we're dealing with in this lesson is officers in the church, that is particularly elders. I'm not at all sure but what the proper heading for this would be bishops, and so I'm going to put both elders and bishops here as a heading for the study, and I'll show you why I feel like they rightly go together as we progress into the lesson. I want us to read in the very outset of the lesson several verses of Scripture, and I hope that we can go into this lesson particularly with a relatively open mind, because I think most of us are somewhat aware of the confusion concerning the title elders and or titles elders and bishops. And it may well be that the confusion on this issue is one of the great reasons for disagreement or controversy as concerning the biblical method of the leadership of the church or church government. We have basically four different types of church government today. Now I realize that within those types there can be divisions, but basically four different types. The one is Catholic or papal. I think all of us are familiar with that. The Catholic Pope is the head of that so-called church's government. And then we have what would be called the state head. That would be like the Church of England or any other church where there is a state church, and where in that case the King or Queen of England is actually the head of the church. It does not mean that in every case they may be consulted, but if you go back and study out the intent of it all, they are indeed the head of the church. Whoever is the head of the nation is the head of the church. And of course that is not a really popular and well-known manner of church government, but it is in fact a particular type. Then there's what is called the congregational church government. That is where the congregation as a whole rules the conduct and decisions of the church. And then there is what is called the Presbyterian form of church government, which is a form in which a presbytery or a group of elders rules the church and makes the decisions concerning the policies and plans of the church. Now, not only is there considerable variation within those different forms of church government, but there is also a considerable amount of overlapping within them. For instance, if the pastor of the church became an absolute dictator no one in the church had either voice or vote, they simply did what the pastor desired, this would be something like a papal form of government where one man has the entire say, even though the church would not really be claiming or admitting to that type of governmental conduct. And I don't think any Baptist church really carries or has that type of government, even though there may be some splinters here, there, and yonder that essentially follow it. If a church goes strictly by the congregational form of government, then everything would be decided by the congregation. But of course, when they have perhaps some issues decided by the entire body of the church, and others decided by a group of men who meet and make decisions, this would be a mixture of a Presbyterian form and a congregational form. And then, of course, you could see all sorts of other mixtures that might come out of this. So I want us to read a few verses of Scripture, sort of get us launched into the thoughts that are before us. And these essentially will deal with elders or bishops. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and verses 1, 17, and 19. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. In this verse of Scripture, I think you notice that the term elder essentially refers to a man of some age. We would conclude that by noticing he contrasts him to the younger men. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Here we do not see a particular reference made to the age of the man, though that may be an automatic consideration, But the thing that's basically mentioned there is his leadership, the elders that rule. And then in 19, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 5, we have these words: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and again in verse 5, we read these words: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So as we look at those words, we see considerable mention of the elders, and obviously, as we've read those verses in their context, we cannot confine the term elder simply to an old man or to a person who is ruling or to a person who is teaching, even though we could not exclude any of those three categories, because those very definitely include men who are old men, men who are teaching men, and men who are ruling men, but who are not necessarily teaching men. Now, all of that of necessity is included in that. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2 shed some light upon this. He says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." We have another word, it's a different Greek word introduced here, but I want to go ahead and intermingle this with the office of the elder, and I'll show you why as we go on. "He that desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Now, I want you to notice this. It's not said that the elder must be apt to teach. However, it has said that among the elders, that those men must be of necessity of good report, and they must rule well, that they are worthy of double honor, and especially those that labor in the teaching of the word. Here he says the bishop must be apt to teach. He must be apt to teach. Not a requirement among the elders, though some elders teach, but it is a requirement for the bishop. He must be apt to teach. And then in the book of Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28, we find this contribution to the matter. Just a moment to find that scripture. I mismarked it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, the Apostle Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They have come down to meet him, and he's speaking to these people. And he says to these people to take heed thereof unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so we see here that some men have been made overseers, and they are to feed the church of God. So we learn a little bit more about the leadership there in the under the heading of the term overseers. Once again, in the book of Titus, in chapter number 1, verse number 7, it says here, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so we find that everywhere this word bishop is set forth, we find him set forth as a teacher or as one who oversees by the process of teaching. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 25, we find the final scripture that I want to read to you. And he says here, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." This, of course, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. And he refers to him as the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I think that we won't get into all that could involve, but I think that it would be very close to saying the elder. Not only the elder, but also the bishop. In other words, the overseer. And not only the overseer, but also the teacher, the leader, the guide of your soul. Now, like the word deacon, the word elder and bishop, or words elder and bishop, are Bible words with considerable misunderstanding and traditional abuse. For instance, if you use the word bishop when making reference to many of the Protestant churches today, you're talking about a man of great authority who is over several congregations. Of course, this would be true also in the Catholic Church. He would be one step down from the cardinal, who is one step down from the pope. You'd have the bishops and then the archbishops and the cardinals and so on. And of course, then as you look at the Protestant churches, you find the bishops will be men who are reigning over various groups of congregations. Well, the Bible doesn't seem to even so much as hint at any such thing as that. We never find any instance of a bishop taking that position or holding any such office as that. Again, let me say this, as I did in the lesson on deacons. It is impossible to identify the office without word definition. If you don't know what the words mean, if you don't do enough word study to understand what the words mean, it is impossible to identify the office. Yet, it is also impossible to identify the office with only word definition. In other words, you cannot take human definition. All words are basically defined by human beings. And so we have to see the way God used those words. In other words, it is not important necessarily how some man would define a word. The important thing is, what was God saying to us by the use of these words? What did God mean by them? That's the important thing. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is the renderings and usages of these words that we have mentioned. First of all, the Greek word presbyteros is rendered 64 times elder and one time old man and one time elders, or we would say oldest. Now get that, 64 times it is rendered elder in a very broad usage and meaning of that word, English word elder, but it comes 64 times from that word presbyteros. One time it is rendered old man, one time it is rendered eldest. Now may I point out that there are times when it is rendered elder when it simply means an old man. Alright, the second word we want to talk to you about is the Greek word presbyterion. That's not I-A-N as the Presbyterian Church would be spelled today, but it's I-O-N. However, it is the Greek word from which the ecclesiastical word Presbyterian today comes from, I assume. This word Presbyterion is rendered one time elders, one time estate of elders, and one time presbytery. And then there is the Greek word episkopi, This word is rendered two times visitation, one time bishopric, one time office of a bishop, and then the next word, the Greek word episcopus, which is rendered four times bishop and one time overseer. Now, these words are words with a very important meaning. It is held by many, and I think has a certain amount of accuracy to it, that the word bishop essentially speaks of the office which is held by the elder. And the word elder refers to the man who must hold the office of bishop. There is some truth in that. I rather think there can be, I don't mean exceptions to it, but I really don't think that states everything about the situation. So I want us to keep those things in mind, the rendering and usages of those words in your Bible. And remember once again that the great weight of the word elder comes from this word presbyteros, which is also rendered, as I said, old man and eldest. All right? I want then to turn from that to consider some kindred words that I think may aid at least somewhat in understanding the meaning of this word episcopus, or the word which is rendered bishop. And I believe that this is really a key word in understanding the office that we refer to as bishops or elders. I want you now to keep those two words in mind as being relevant to each other, bishops or elders. We have some words that are not very commonly used in the Bible, but which are equivalent to, or at least akin to, I should say akin to, and not equivalent to, the word episcopus, which is rendered bishop. And these words, I think, are quite enlightening. For instance, we have the Greek word epistemon. Epistemon. It is only given, or appears only one time in your New Testament, that is in James 3:13. And it is rendered endued with knowledge. That's the only way this word is ever rendered, endued with knowledge. And I want you to notice that it is akin to the word episcopus. It is the word episcopon. And then there is the Greek word epistemeia. It is rendered 13 times no, and one time understand. Now, as we begin to see the preface epista, or episcopus, I mean, it goes with episcopus or episcomei, we begin to understand that we have a word here that has to do with understanding or knowledge or that ability to instruct. I want you to keep that in your mind. The third word that I want you to consider under this is the Greek word epistol. It is rendered 15 times epistle and 9 times letter. Now, we may begin to think of this word, or we may tend to think of this word, a little bit too much in a secular fashion. Someone says, what is an epistle? We ordinarily say, well, it's a letter. Well, it is a letter. That's true. But is it just any letter? In other words, if just any person wrote a letter to another person, is that automatically what the Bible is talking about as an epistle? I think not. I may be wrong about this, but I really believe that as we consider that, we're talking about something a little bit more specific than just any letter. In other words, a mother writing to her son and saying, how are you today? I hope everything's going well with you. I don't think that's quite what it was. This is apparently not just any letter, but it is a somewhat, and in some cases, an absolutely official letter, as from one who knows. Now remember the word we had a moment ago, the words to understand and to know, that comes from a kindred word to the word epistle, and also a kindred word to the word episcopus, which is rendered bishop. In other words, this is one who has been endued with knowledge. It seems to me that an epistle is, as far as the biblical meaning from it, is a letter written from one who is endued with knowledge, and in most cases, I think specifically with those who were given divine inspiration to write, as in the case of the Pauline epistles, when the Apostle Paul wrote under the absolute inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not say that every place where the word epistle is used in the Bible is speaking of someone writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think you'll find the great weight of it to run in that direction. The third thing I want us to consider here is the biblical usage of the word elder, and then we'll turn to the biblical usage of the word bishop. We'll see what conclusions we can reasonably, and I trust properly, draw from them. First then, the biblical usage of the word elder. It is used for the older men, especially within the church, and may I say, never the women. There is three different words, each used one time, speaking of old women or older women, and that's the only way. Each of those words, as I said, appears only one time, and always refers to old women or older women or elder women, only in the sense of their age, nothing else. Never refers to any office or any rulership or leadership or anything of that sort, except when it refers to the older women teaching the younger. Now then, the basic use of this is not just an old man anywhere, it seems, but older men within the church. This does not speak so specifically now of mere age as of longevity and experience in service. And we ought to realize that. When we think of the term elders, and it is a biblical term, it is a term that was used in the New Testament era, we must not think merely of a man who is old in years. For instance, a man who is saved when he is 55 or 60 years old would be an old man. Well, he's not as old now as he used to be, you know. That changes as I get older. But let's say that a man is 65 years old. I can let him be a little bit older. A man is 65 years old, and he is saved at that point. Well, now, he is an older man, and he would be referred to by young men from the secular view as being their elder. You would understand that. But he would not be an elder in the church. He would be a babe in Christ. Even though his wisdom in some areas might make him more rapidly become a person with whom we could, or to whom we could look for advice, I must say, however, that most men saved at that age never grow very much in grace. I think you probably have noticed that. That's not always the case, but it's the very common one. But the fact of the matter is that this speaks so specifically, as I said, does not speak so specifically of mere age as it does of longevity of experience in service. For instance, a man who is 32 years old would not be considered an old man at all. However, if he had been serving faithfully in the church for 15 or 20 years, he might well and properly be looked upon as an elder as far as the church view of it is concerned. Now, it seems that this category of men were leaders and are referred to as rulers in the church as opposed to the deacons. The deacons were never referred to as being leaders in the church. They were never referred to as being rulers in the church. That is, as far as their office of deacon, as we mentioned in the previous lesson, it had to do with service, never of ruling or a position of ruling in that sense. That's not to say that no man who filled an office of service ever filled an office of leadership, because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to by the word diakoneo, which is translated deacon. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, both referred to by that word. They were servants. That's what the Scripture is talking about there. And all of those men were men who very definitely had great authority, but it was not the office of deacon or of diakoneo that gave them that. It was another office that they held along with that. Now then, As we look, on the other hand, at the biblical use of the word bishop, it should begin to give us a little bit more direction as to what the authority that is in the area of teaching within this office gives us. It appears that the bishop is one given a particular gift and or responsibility of overseeing, understanding, and instructing. Now, am I saying then that the elder is not one who oversees, understands, and instructs? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that when we come to that place where we normally have one who is charged with being apt to teach, who teaches, who oversees, that normally we have the word episcopus or bishop being referred to there. He is specifically one who is said that he must be apt to teach. Let me give you an illustration of this by the rendering of the word visitation, that is, as in inspection and judgment. Now, there's some very interesting truth along this line, and for the sake of that, I want to sort of recap some of the word meanings I've given you in the episcopus area, the episcopi and so on, and show you some of the cross translations that will help us, I think, in understanding. The word episcopi is the word that Peter used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20 when he said, "And let his bishopric let another take." It is the word the Apostle Paul used in 1 Timothy 3:1 when he said, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Office of a bishop comes from that word episcopi. Now, there's another very interesting word translated twice, and in both cases, it refers to Christ or God. It is, believe it or not, the word visitation. It is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, where the Lord wept over Jerusalem because they knew not the time of their visitation. That is the time when God came, manifest in the flesh, you see. And that is the same word as is translated bishopric concerning Judas. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, once again, this word visitation is used. Now, that's not altogether strange, because we have another word. It is the word episcop. I'm sorry, it's a little bit difficult to pronounce. Episcoptomia. And this word is translated 10 times visit and one time look out. It is a word that is, once again, akin to this word episcopi. I think you can see that they're almost the same word. Then we have the word episcopio. This word is translated one time look diligently and another time take the oversight. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Take the oversight. And this is in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 2, where he says to the elders, I want you to notice this, to the elders to, well, let's go back and read that. I believe it is so important. It's such a key phrase, I think, that we need to have our Bibles open, or at least I need to have mine open and read to you from this particular place. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and he says there, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now notice, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." This, the words there, taking the oversight, in 1 Peter 5:2, comes from this word episcopio, which is almost the same word as the word episcopus or episcopi, which is translated bishop and bishopric. And then there is another word, as I mentioned earlier, which adds a great deal to that. That is the word epistle. And all of these words are epistle, comes from the Greek word epistole. And all of those words have such a kinship to each other that they show us something about the office of a bishop, and yet they show us that this is the same man as the man referred to as an elder. You elders take the oversight thereof. And what do you do when you take the oversight thereof? What is the act that you carry out when you take the oversight thereof? Well, here's what you do. You episcopio, or you episcopal mei tomei, I'm sorry. That means to look out, to visit, to inspect, to care for, to look out for. Now, these all contribute to the biblical meaning of the word bishop. That's what we're looking at. So it appears that the bishop is one who is given a particular gift or responsibility of understanding, overseeing, instructing. And we see that by the renderings of the word visitation, that is, as an inspection or judgment. As I mentioned earlier, the word epistle, as from one who is endued with knowledge, that is, a proper instructor. Once again, akin to this word episcopus or episcopio, which is rendered bishop or bishops. Now, it would seem from these things that we can reasonably and rightly conclude that a bishop must qualify as an elder. Remember that the Apostle Paul said that a bishop must not be a novice. I mentioned a moment ago that an elder had to be one who was not a novice, but who had longevity in service in the church. Did not mean necessarily that it had to be an old man in years, but that he was to be a seasoned man in service. This is the basic idea. Once again, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 6, we have the usage of terms here that would show us that. Notice he says here concerning the office of a bishop, the qualifications of a bishop, among other things in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so we find that the elder here is to be one who fits into that, I'm sorry, the bishop is one that fits into that same category or mold that is necessary for an elder, except that it is said that a bishop must be apt to teach. It is not said that an elder must be apt to teach. Remember, however, that it does say some of the elders labored in the word and in doctrine. Try to hold with me. I know I've repeated some of those things, but I want to keep them shaped in your mind. All right, this man, as I said, must not be a novice. The basic idea is that he is to be one who labors in word and in doctrine. That is the bishop. I want to return to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and I want you to notice verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now, once again, we should have no trouble in grasping here the fact that we have two different kinds of elders. The elders are to be treated worthy of double honor. However, there he says, especially. In other words, there seems to be an emphasis put upon one particular category of those who does not include them all, but they who labor in word and doctrine. So, something we've got to grasp here, that is that some of the elders labor in word and doctrine, and some of them do not. Therefore, we could not rightly confine the term elder only to the pastor of a church, for certainly all pastors should labor in word and doctrine. On the other hand, we must realize that the word elder is a proper title for a pastor of the church, because he is to be a person who is not a novice. He is to be a person who fits to some extent into this category of being a bishop and so on. So we, in putting those things together, we ought to begin to draw a picture that will sort of open our eyes to the biblical terms we have here. This, of course, this office of a bishop that we're talking about here would be the office which is today called the pastor. That is, he would be a man who labored in word and doctrine. He would also be an elder. He must not be a novice. He must be one who is established in the pastorate. He could be rightly called a pastor. He could rightly be called an elder. He could rightly be called a bishop. This man, if truly qualified to be a pastor, could rightly be referred to as both elder and bishop. On the other hand, you may have men in the church who could rightly be referred to as an elder who could not be referred to and would not be a bishop because they would not be apt to teach. Now then, in concluding, I want to try to draw some biblical conclusions for practical application. First of all, a bishop must be an elder, but an elder must not necessarily be a bishop. Now, why do I say that? Simply because we find that the bishop must be one who has the qualifications of the elder, and in addition to the basic qualifications of an elder, he must be apt to teach. He must be one who labors in the word and in doctrine. On the other hand, we find that the elders have certain qualifications that are to a great extent equivalent with the qualifications of a bishop, and yet it is not said that the elder must be apt to teach as such. It is the bishop that must be apt to teach. Secondly, we should conclude here that the elders lead or rule in general. We found that in the book of 1 Peter. The elders who are among you rule well, taking the oversight and so on and so on. Not as lords over God's heritage, but as in samples to the flock. I think there he's speaking of the men of reputation, the older men, the men who have established themselves in the church. And then, of course, we have those that teach in word and doctrine, and they fall into a little bit different category. The bishops among them, in other words, there are the elders. Among the elders are the bishops who labor in word and doctrine. They may be plural, or I suppose they may be singular in the church. I don't know that a church would, in order to be a church, would have to have more than one person who would qualify as a bishop, being apt to teach and all of those things. Obviously, they would have to have one. On the other hand, they could have a good many elders, that is, older men who were well established in the church and who were the leaders and the men of influence in the church. These are not lords over God's heritage. Now, sometimes this idea of leadership can become an area in which they just literally become dictators in the church. God never intended that. They are not lords over God's heritage. What are they? They are ensamples to the flock. Let me say, on the other hand, they are not victims of mob rule. I have seen situations where churches really were governed almost by mob rule, and the responsible people of the church, those men who were actually wise and responsible and who sought the face of God, and in all reality were not able to have the proper amount of influence in the church. God's not pleased with that either. They're men who lovingly and humbly take the oversight and the leadership in the church. Now, once again, let me go over this with you and see if I can sort of recap what we've tried to say. The term deacon, the word deacon, refers to a man in the church who has an office of service. Must he be a young man? No. He could be an old man. Must he be a man without influence in the church? No. He can well be a man with influence in the church. Therefore, he might well be referred to as an elder. In other words, he could be an elder and a deacon at the same time, so far as I can see. Can we say that Stephen was not an elder? Can we say that Philip the evangelist was not an elder in the church? I don't think you can. I really don't believe that you can wisely say that. I certainly would not go on record as saying they were not. But the term deacon is a term that refers to a man in a place of service. The term elder is a term that refers to a man who is in an office or a position of influence, that is, like an older man, which influences the decisions and so on made by the church, who serves as an example and who gives instruction and who gives his wisdom and his thought to the leadership of the church. The bishop, it seems to me, would be an elder in the church, and that is not a novice, but one who is established in the church, who also labors in the Word, one laboring in the Word and doctrine. The deacons seem to be laboring more in the physical ministries, those areas of service. That's not to say that an elder or even a bishop could not carry out those ministries of service, whereas he would be considered a deacon, you see? And so we have at least those three words that are used to deal with different services in the church. Now, there's a consideration that I want to give you, and I'm closing. I want you to understand, I do not go on record as teaching this, but could the offices of elders be divided into two categories, that is, bishops and deacons? One laboring in the area of word and doctrine, the other laboring in those more physical ministries, and all both groups of them jointly laboring in the area of ruling well the flock of God over which God had made them overseers. You see what I'm talking about. Now, you say, preacher, why would you say something like that? Well, there are several things that make me think that may be a proper explanation or a proper Bible view of these offices. First of all, Philippians 1:1, we find these two offices mentioned together, and with the exception of 1 Timothy, where they are also put together, we don't find any other place. And in those places, we find bishops and deacons. In Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses the saints, and then he addresses in particular the deacons and bishops. In the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul is given instruction for those offices, he too refers to bishops and deacons. Or he again refers to bishops and deacons, but not to elders. Now, does that mean that this man who so frequently referred to the ministry of the elders and so respected that is excluding the elders there? I wonder if he may not be including them, and that we have here elders who are an integral part of every New Testament church. I think they were probably addressed, and perhaps under that division, of bishops and deacons. You just think about that a little bit, and it may be that it'll be a blessing to you. But once again, we do know this. We know that the deacon has an office of service. We know that the bishop has an office of teaching. And we know that every man who has established himself in the church of God as a man of longevity and wisdom and reputation must be a man who leads well and leads before God. I hope this has helped you somewhat in the area of the officers of the church.